This is something that you have to get by revelation, because you will never be convinced enough by your natural understanding. You'll never sustain it. If you ever go back into your mind or your flesh, you will give up on this, or you'll let it go, because there are too many forces and too much teaching and too much backlog of religion that will cause you to go back. You will doubt it. So revelation has to hold this. Hence, I've been for the last year preparing you so that you could be a people who could receive revelation, so you could get and understand what the Bible is really saying. Right? So this is what I want to do, just in preparation for Sunday morning. You have to come to a point where you begin to see, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and I'll read it to you, where he said here, in the 20th verse, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Right? "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," just in case we missed it, you see, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Again in Philippians, he tells the Galatians, he tells the Philippians, he says this, he says, "For me to live is Christ." And he even says, "Dying is gain." Because he no longer saw his old life or his previous life, flesh life, but he saw Christ. In other words, he wasn't Paul any longer, he was Christ. There was a point in his flesh life where he had to believe that by faith before he died. If he didn't, then the church with the keys to the kingdom, where hell and Satan and all his minions could not touch it, could not be established. Because it was only the revelation of Christ and the sons of God that Jesus said, "That's the church that I'm building." So the church of the firstborn, which is registered in heaven, and the church of the firstborn can only be the sons of God who are made in the image and the likeness of the first son, who is Christ himself, who was the firstborn from the dead. So the church of the firstborn is the church, simply put in this way, of many Christs in one Christ. Can be no other. They are many Christs of the one Christ, so they are all portions of Christ, because Christ is in them and we are in him. Right? "I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me." And so the church of the firstborn is simply the first beginnings of the church of many Christs who are sons of God, which is the same revelation that God gave to Peter about seeing who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was Christ in there, and he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "That is the church that will actually literally have what it takes," and those people by that time will be in such a position in their walk that they will be able to counter any attack of the enemy and will never be defeated, and they will have the keys to the kingdom. I think up to this point, that's what's been missing. So, let me touch on a couple of things here so that it can help you. Because the church of the firstborn is what I've just said, is the church of many Christ in Christ himself. So it becomes the sons of God. It's the same thing. Hebrews 1, remember 1:10-11 says that he might bring many sons to glory. And then Galatians 2:20, where he says the church of the firstborn, it has to be sons of God and those who are now Christ in the earth. That's the church. So it means that if I went to any church, just say you weren't Destiny Church and hearing this, right? And if I went to a church now and I said, you are Christ and you are all sons of God, I would probably get kicked out. And a lot of them would look at me like how one or two are here, not very many, but all right. So you understand this, because they would. Theologians would have great difficulty with me. A lot of reverend pastors, vicars, bishops, and Pentecostal pastors would all kill right now because they would have difficulty. That's the first thing they would do is that they would immediately move in to a spirit of condescension. They would say, you cannot say that. Well, I'm not saying it. It's already been said by somebody else. Christ himself has said it, so has the Father. So this is what we're talking about here. All right? You've got to understand this. Because when he's talking about Christ in the earth, Jesus is now not a living soul. He's a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, 46, 47 talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. Talks about the first Adam being a life-giving, a living soul, I should say, a living being, and the last Adam, which was Christ, being a life-giving spirit. Christ is spirit. You must get out of your mind that Jesus Christ is now is still Jesus of Nazareth, to whom he was, but Jesus of Nazareth did not come out of the tomb. The flesh Jesus died in the tomb. That was the limitation, and the last enemy he faced was death and the restrictions of a material world, time and space. But spirit does not know those limitations. Spirit goes beyond time and space. Time and space can't contain spirit. Spirit's beyond time and space. See, we can't even think about that. But spirit has no such thing as time. There's no past, present, or future in spirit. There is no space in spirit, because spirit fills every bit of space. There is nothing in the universe which is trillions and trillions, and they can't find out, so I just keep saying trillions. But spirit fills it. Because even the universe... Even the universe, the Bible says in Chronicles, cannot even contain God. So Jesus of Nazareth had to put off his flesh body so the Christ that was always there could now be a life-giving spirit and join with your spirit and my spirit to complete the deal of sonship and to bring us all before the Father as Christ. It is a fallacy, it is a false mentality, it is very bad teaching in the body of Christ to actually get believers to think or to feel or to believe that they're anything less than the actual same divinity and substance of spirit as God. And herein is the problem, because God's spirit is in you. That in the beginning he even blew in the nostrils of the first man. He had no life until God put Zoe, spirit life, into him. God put his spirit. His spirit is his spirit. It is no less just because it touches something. God's spirit is God's spirit, whether it touches this pulpit, whether it touches your flesh, or whether it touches a tree, or it touches nothing. It is still spirit. And it is still the very essence of what God is. In other words, it cannot be less because he puts it into something else and then begins to give the endorsement that what he puts it in is actually in his image and in his likeness. What I'm trying to tell you is that there is no difference between what is in you and what is God. You had divine origins. That's the problem, you see, because everybody saw Jesus of Nazareth. They saw the carpenter. They saw his brothers and his sisters. They saw his house where he lived. They saw Nazareth where he was from. But they could not see beyond that to see inside him was the eternal spirit, Christ, the anointed one, Christos. When you were born again, you were born from above, regenerated in your spirit that was dormant. But when Christ touched it, as Corinthians says, he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. So your spirit and his spirit became one. That's the union that then now puts Christ in you, that spirit that God gave you that was basically locked up because of our soulless living. I want to tell you, this is exciting because Christ has always been there. He's always been in you. It's the activation, it's the revelation that activates the Christ in you. And now we are coming into a time, destiny. I'm so glad about this, that there is an activating going on in the spirit, that the Christ in you must now begin to manifest. You must understand who he is and who you are in that, right?